Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Central London service. To find out about the upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Good morning, Christchurch. How are we doing this morning? Good to see all of you here this morning, especially if you're new. Or you're visiting us for the first time, we're so glad to have you. It's great to be back. I was away for a couple of weeks, but I missed you guys, I promise. And I'm now back. And you may be wondering, Natalie, there's something different about you. And you're right, these trousers are new. Do you like them? No, of course, I did cut my hair, or let's be real, I just stopped wearing that wig that I was wearing. We can be honest. The Bible says that we must lay aside every weight that holds us back, and that's what I did. So hopefully that means we're going to have a really, really powerful sermon this morning as a result. So as Joe mentioned earlier, we are looking to raise our annual gift day offering in the next couple of weeks. And if you are if you've been with us previously in the past couple of months, you know that we recently did a series on generosity. And so this is really prime for us to be looking at Gift Day now, because hopefully we've learned so much from that series that it isn't actually about necessarily the amount that we give. It's not about the specifics, but it's about where our heart is. It's the posture that we have towards God when it comes to our money and material possessions. Because in a world where people are so obsessed with material wealth and success, and the only way you can prove that you are someone is by how much you have, I think it's so important that we understand that as followers of Jesus, we are counter-cultural in that. We have to be different. We have to think differently when it comes to our money. And the same goes collectively for us as a church. At the heart of this Gift Day lies this understanding that we require more than just material resources. But what we want to do, what we want to make a priority, is seeking God's kingdom above everything else. You'll be familiar probably with the passage in Matthew chapter 6, which says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Notice that Jesus hasn't said that we don't need material things at all. He recognizes that we need resources. I can assure you that if you go down to IKEA right now and you pick out items and then you go to the till and say, "I'm going to pay by prayer and fasting," security will meet you rather quickly. But what Jesus is pointing to here is that our primary focus, our primary goal, is to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. It means we have to look to God and ask him, what do you want to do? Where do you want to go? What is your hand upon right now? And as we do this, we trust that God will provide us with all the essential materials that we need to carry out his will. And he does this through our sacrificial giving and blessing of that. But even more so, he does this through his miraculous power as well. And as we've listened over the past couple of weeks to these Gift Day videos, as we reflect upon what God has been doing, we should remember that it wasn't just our hard-earned cash that we parted with that brought these things into existence. Everything that we hear about is ultimately a result of God's favor. Last week, we watched the video, if you were here with us, about Coburn Street, the Mile End service, and how we managed to obtain that building. And it's very special and close to my heart, because at the time I was a solicitor, so I actually witnessed the lease being signed with Nate, and just the excitement that this is where we were gonna become a community and establish our home. But that didn't just come about because we collected an offering and yes, we did it so we can boast. No, it's because God's hand was upon that. It's because he established from the beginning that that was something in our future, and we trusted and we prayed and we were faithful and he brought it about. So when we talk about Coben Street, we talk about the fact that God is faithful, that God is able, and that's how it should be. He is the one that brings things to existence. And we give in faith that he will multiply this, that he will open the doors that are currently locked, that he will bring about the crucial meetings and emails and phone calls that are needed to make these things happen. And the list goes on. So I'm going to share a bit more about what we feel God has put on our hearts in terms of what we'd like to raise this offering for, where we feel God is speaking, what he is growing, and how we are following that. But first of all, I think it's important to share what I feel God has spoken to me about for this church and particularly for this service to understand our purpose and our identity as we give to this gift day, which leads me to our passage from Ezra. Now, if you're not entirely familiar with where we are in the Bible story, then allow me to set the scene. So we go all the way back to Exodus. I'm sure many of us are familiar with that story where God delivers Israel from the slavery of the Egyptians. And he brings them on a wilderness journey. And in the wilderness, he establishes a covenant, a promise with them. And he says that if they commit to being his people, to following his commandments, then he will bless them. He will make them into a great nation. And then he will give them their own land flowing with milk and honey. And God does this. He protects Israel against their enemies. And they have a land of their own. And things seem to be going well for a while until they don't. Time and time again, Israel turns their back on God and worships idols from other nations. In fact, the book of Judges describes this at the end of the book. It says, everyone was seeking to do what is right in their own eyes. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's just pure chaos and anarchy. And because of this, God continues to warn them that if they do not turn back to him and turn away from their idols, that the land that he has given them, he will take that away. And he sends prophets to warn them of this. But sadly, Israel do not listen. And the breakdown begins. First of all, Israel, the major tribes of Israel break away from the tribe of Judah. So now there's a divided kingdom. Then Israel is taken captive by Assyria. And finally, Judah, which is seen as the remnant tribe, who up to this point have, for the most part, remained faithful to God and have been kept by God. As they give into idol worship once again, they are defeated by the nation of Babylon and are taken captive to live in exile. And the temple of Jerusalem, which took 7 years to build by King Solomon, is destroyed. Now, despite this, the prophet Jeremiah assures the people living in Babylon that God has not completely abandoned them, and that actually one day they will return to their home. He says in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. and will gather you and will bring you back, sorry, from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And so as we come to our passage now in Ezra, we can see that God's word has in fact come to pass. After 70 years, King Cyrus of Persia, the Persians having now taken over power from the Babylonians, they pass a decree for the temple of Jerusalem to be rebuilt by the Jewish exiles. They should return to their former home and bring with them everything they need for the journey and the work ahead. Now, in theory, this is great news for the Jewish people, right? They get to go home. They get to have their land. They get to rebuild their temple. However, there is clearly a lot of work to be done because it's not the Jerusalem that they once knew. This is a war-torn country, a war-torn city that has been plundered and ravaged by not one, but two conquering nations. Imagine if the UK government declared a decree and said that all Syrian refugees should return to Syria with our blessing, and we will support them in rebuilding their country. The next slide is, if we have it, because I just added it in, it shows you what Syria used to look like before it was war-torn and afterwards. Imagine if they were told, go back to your city and rebuild it. That's the reality. This is not the place they left. It is a very different country now. And so there is a lot of work to be done. And maybe for some people, and we see this in scripture, for some of the Israelites, they didn't want to return. I mean, this is 70 years, not 5 years. It's a whole generation, if not two generations, that has passed. Some people won't even know what Jerusalem was because they were born and raised in Babylon. They may not want to go to a place that all seems so foreign to them. Lots of people establish their lives already in Babylon. We see this in the book of Esther. Of course, if you are familiar with that book, you'll know that the people there, the Jewish people, are people who remained with the Persians. They're people who did not go back to Jerusalem as decreed. Maybe they were content with the lives that they had built. Maybe they were overwhelmed by what they would see when they come back to Jerusalem. But the fact is, God's word was fulfilled because God had a purpose for Jerusalem. God had not abandoned Jerusalem. He remembered that city and he wanted that city to proclaim his name once again. So why am I talking about this passage this morning? It's because if I'm being honest, I see a lot of similarities with us as a church in the heart of London. The pandemic totally changed life as we know it. This used to be such a thriving epicenter where this was the place to go. This is where things happen. This is where the nightlife is. This is where the culture is. Everyone's flocking to the city. You know, this idea of coming to work every single day, that was not a foreign concept. Now it's like, you want me to come to work every single day? Do the commute, do the tube, you're mad. You know, but before the pandemic, that was life, right? That's what we did. But it changed everything. Suddenly, London was not at the heart of everything. People wanted to move away. I had a colleague who literally moved to Devon during the pandemic. She bought a place there. I was like, that's where I'm going to live. And the 2 days that I need to come into work, she had like sort of a granny flat that she owned. She was like, I'll stay there. And then I'm off to Devon for the rest of the week. And it was possible for her to do that because there was no requirement to be at the center of the UK, at the capital. You could be wherever you wanted, wherever felt comfortable, because here during the pandemic in the heart of London, it wasn't a comfortable place. It was a ghost town. And now we've moved on from that, or we're moving on from that. And there'll be lots of people who'll be like, why are you coming back to London? What is the purpose? You don't need to do that anymore. You don't need to come into work on Monday to Friday anymore. You don't need to make this the heart of your social life. You can move nearer to family. If you weren't born and raised in London, why not move where your family are? Why not move back there and make that your dwelling? Because you can now. And even more so for the London church. A lot of people are skeptical about churches surviving in inner city London. They don't believe that that is the future. In fact, I found this article on City AM that was talking about we should just make London churches gig venues. And if anyone's listened to this recording, Saint Church, I know you're a church, okay? This is not a stab at you. I understand you have Ed Sheeran coming and performing, and that's great. You keep doing that. But the point I'm making is that people are looking at these places of worship, places that were built to glorify God. And they're saying there's no point because no one's going to it. This article believes that by 2026, 350 churches in the UK will be closed and used for other purposes. That's extraordinary. Like, just how little hope people have, or little belief people have in the purpose of churches in this country. And a lot of that has been heavily brought on by people moving away from the city. I got a quote from the article which says, you used to go around the corner for a pint, you might grab a quick burger, then you'd go to a show. We're bringing all of that under one roof in a church. Ladies and gentlemen, I personally don't believe that's what God's purpose is for the church in London, okay? God's purpose for the church in London is for him to be glorified. It's for him to bring his light and his goodness and his restoration to the people who need it most. Now, I know that technically I'm not a native to the Central Service. I migrated here. But I have so much love and respect for this service because I actually think this service is the most resilient. For all those who are like the OGs of Christchurch, you'll know that Christchurch didn't start off as multiple services. It was in one location, it had two services in one location. I was part of the afternoon service. I've had to adapt to morning church. It's been a struggle, but I got there. And then God placed it on our hearts that actually what we want to do is the vision that he's given us to see the social, cultural, and spiritual renewal of London. We want to expand that. We want people to be able to touch their communities. And I do believe that that was absolutely God's voice speaking. And we went off and we did that. But the reality is that the Central Service felt that really hard. Because they saw friends and people that they built life with as a church go to other places to establish whatever they were doing in the places where they lived, including myself. I went out to East London and we started a service there, and it was wonderful. But it meant that the Central Service had to almost rebuild, start again, find new community. And then just as we're getting to that place and we come here to LSE, suddenly we're thrown into the pandemic and now no one's meeting at all. And then as we're slowly coming back, it's like trying to persuade people, you should come back to church, you know, in Central London. This is the place to be. And there are probably many people who are like, you know what? I don't think it is. I think I'm going to stick to the church that's around the corner from me because it's convenient, because it's easier. Or maybe there's people who are still watching church online because they've suddenly realized how much free time they have on a Sunday now that they're not having to trek into church, and they've just adopted that. And there's probably a lot of people who are skeptical and saying, why are you going to a church in inner city London? Why are you committing to that? What's the point? It doesn't make any sense anymore. But my message today is that it does make sense. Why? Because God has a purpose for the London church. Because God hasn't completely abandoned his people in London. Because even if you feel like the Israelites and you just feel like this is really hard and there's a lot of work to be done, God has a purpose for us. And so it's not a question of, does God have anything that he wants to do? But it's, God has something that he wants to do. So what are you going to do about that? How are you going to play your part? How are you going to invest in the work that God is doing? Which then brings me to our gift day, because that is one way in which we show our intention. As I said from the beginning, it's not really about how much you give. This is not me saying, oh, you must give this set amount. I know we've said £175,000, and that is an astonishing figure. And I just want to say as a side note, how generous Christchurch London is as a church. I'm not getting paid to say that. It's the truth. Christchurch London is such a generous church. I remember when we had like the horrific earthquake in Turkey, and when David made an announcement, he said, you know, the church is giving £10,000 towards the appeal. And I said that, I went to see my parents that Sunday, and I said, yeah, so the church is giving 10 grand to the appeal. And my mum was like, what? Your church is giving 10 grand? Just to, like, help people? I'm like, yeah. And that's because not everyone's doing that. Not everybody's raising money to help the benefit of others. And this gift day is that. Everything that we talk about in terms of what we're trying to raise money for, it's not just for us to glorify ourselves. It's for us to help the city of London, because we believe that God wants to restore London, rebuild it and renew it. That's why we're doing that. And so us giving towards this gift day shows our intention. One of my favourite shows is Dragon's Den. Any Dragon's Den fans in the house? If you watched the last season, again, if you're an OG Christchurcher, you might know that Craig Smith, who used to be part of Christchurch, was actually on Dragon's Den, and he was pitching his business idea. And it's so funny how when you don't know the person pitching their idea, and the dragons are just like being so savage, you're like, oh gosh, like they should have got their business plan together. They're all over the place. But when it's someone you know, you're like, oh my goodness, just be nice to him, please. But, you know, when these people are putting forward their plans and their proposals, the dragons can say all wonderful things about them. But at the end of the day, you know their intention by whether they invest. What's the point of, like, saying all this wonderful stuff? Oh, that sounds amazing. It just sounds such a great idea and you're such a great person. Well, then put your money where your mouth is. If you believe in that, then where's your action of actually investing? Now, obviously, this is not an investment opportunity, what we're doing here. But I think there's the same spirit of, if you believe in what God is doing in this church, then show that by giving towards that. Show that by saying, actually, I want to partner with God in this. And you can do that with as much or as little as you choose. I will say this very candidly. If we don't reach 175,000, do you think that that's going to stop God from doing what he wants to do? Absolutely not. God's still going to do what he wants to do. Like, we will believe on faith that he will provide in every aspect that we need. So it's not even about the figure, ladies and gentlemen, but it's about our hearts, and it's about what do we say and how do we show that what God believes for this church is what we believe for this church, and do we want to give him our best? So to finish, I'm just going to talk about some of the things that we're hoping to raise money for. First of all, it's going towards supporting STEPS and everything as they become independent charities. Now, I can't think of anybody who hasn't been impacted in some way by either of these two amazing ministries. STEPS has helped people who have struggled with behavior patterns or thought patterns or habits or just ways of living that have been crushing them, that have been burdening them, including myself. Like just things that for years you're like, why can I not be free from this cycle? The Steps course has come alongside people and given them the tools, tools that come from scripture, that come from the heart of God so that they can find freedom. To the point where it's now being done in churches, not only across the UK, but across the world. And that is a result, as I said, of our generosity, also of God's favor and just God's miraculous work, that he would take that small offering and expand it so that so many people can benefit from that. And we want to be able to allow them to spread their wings and to move forward as an independent charity to do even more to help people find freedom in their lives. Everything, you know, like the cultural renewal of London. Anyone who's been to the African conference cannot tell me that they haven't been impacted and inspired by so many stories of people who have faithfully served God and said, you know what, this isn't just a 9-to-5 to me. This isn't just a vocation. This isn't just a career. This is an opportunity for me to be God's man and woman in the room when it matters. Just like Daniel was, where God placed him in the hostility of Babylon. And when the time was right, because Daniel was faithful and understood that this wasn't just a vocation for him or sad circumstances, but it was an opportunity to stand for God when it mattered. Because he understood this, he was able to bring a nation to its knees to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that is what everything is all about. It's about helping us as Christians to say there's more to life than just the mundanity of getting the job done, getting paid, going home. We have an amazing opportunity in London and in the UK to see it transformed and flourished for the glory of God. So we want to support them in that as well. Secondly, we want to fund future Alpha courses. I'm currently helping out with our Alpha course at the moment. I was away, as I said, for 2 weeks. So I helped start the Alpha course and then I was like, goodbye. And Sam and Nikki and other volunteers have like worked so hard to continue to partner with people. And it's amazing to come back and to see that the people who started the course are still there, which is quite rare because often you get a lot of people dropping out at times, but everyone is still there. Everyone is still engaging. We want to be able to continue that. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus. We want to see people transformed by the love of God and to know that God loves them, that he sent his son to die on the cross for all their sin, for all their shame, for all the things they think about in the middle of the night that they regret or that they think no one could possibly love me or could possibly accept me because of X, Y, Z. God wants to speak to those people and say, no, you are redeemed because of me. So we want to be able to continue to use Alpha, which is such a great resource to touch hearts and to help more people connect and meet Jesus in that way. Thirdly, we want to help to employ Vivian Lamb full-time. Vivian is working part-time in Christchurch London as the pastor of the Cantonese service. And she just has such a heart for Christchurch London. I really hope that she can come here one day and just share with you guys, because I've never seen someone be so appreciative and have so much love for a church like Vivian does. And she's come over from Hong Kong, just like many of the people we saw in the video from the Cantonese speaking service. And she has had many situations in which it's been really difficult to stand for God's truth in her role over there, and has come over here hoping that she can really lead and minister to her people in many ways who feel broken, who feel, you know, displaced, who feel like, how can I start a new life? But she has done so much. Like the fact that
that service is flourishing, a lot of that falls on just the amazing work that she's done. And we want to be able to honor her and bless her by employing her full time, being able to support her properly so that she can continue to do the work that she's doing. And finally, we want to help support the growth of the Sutton service. They're just such an example of how God blessed them with a few. And because they were so faithful through that, God just multiplied them exponentially. And it's something that I also pray for this service. I believe that as God blesses us with more and more people who come here who say, I want to stay in the center. I want to be part of God's vision here. I believe that he is going to multiply that exponentially. And Sutton is a great example of that. They went through a really hard period as a service. They had key members of their service who had parents who passed away or became seriously ill. Like one of the core members of their church community unfortunately passed away. And it devastated that service. Like they were completely broken. It was so hard for them. And yet God met them and they remained faithful and they trusted that they would get out of that season. And now they're experiencing the blessings of God to the fact that they need to potentially find another venue because that's just how much they've grown. God honored their faithfulness. And so we want to be able to support them in that as well. Now you might be thinking all these things are not directly to do with the central service. It's not like we're looking specifically for certain things. But again, I believe that if we partner with God in this and we say, God, if this is what your hand is on, then you've got us. If we seek your kingdom, God will provide us with everything that we need as a service. So let me invite the band back up. So all this to say that, once again, God has a purpose and a plan for us as a London church. We don't necessarily have big discussions before the service. This is what everyone's going to say. So I can tell you that the things that Philippa and Nikki shared, I didn't know that they were going to share those things specifically. But doesn't it look like God clearly was speaking to all of us about the fact that many of us probably have longings and desires in our hearts and we're just trusting in God for those things to work out? And it's hard sometimes to feel as though, you know, is God really moving? Like, does this make sense? I know that when I changed jobs to work here, like one of the things for me that was really important was that I stayed in London because I was like, I can't help pastor a church in central London and I live in Grays. Like for me, that didn't make sense. Like I need to be in community where everyone else is. And I had friends and family members be like, but why are you doing that, Nat? Because house prices in London are ridiculous. You're not going to be able to buy or rent anything decent. Like there's so much more opportunity if you just choose to live elsewhere. And I was like, no, I don't want to because I believe God has a purpose for this service. Sorry. I believe God has a purpose for this service. And it fills me with so much joy to see so many people here today who have been touched by Jesus here. And that's what gives me strength to stay here because I see what God is doing. So this isn't tears to try and manipulate anyone to give, I promise. But this is just to show you that I really believe in everyone here. And I really pray that as we think about how we want to partner with God in this way, that we give him our best. We give him our first fruits. We give him all of us. Not the bits that are left over, because lots of people are doing that after the pandemic. They are giving God the remains because they've realized all the self-care that they've missed out on. And it's like, we're now coming back to life and we've got to get all these things done. And then we've got to do all our social time. And then we've got to have some me time because we didn't have that before. And that's important. And then the little bit that we have left over, we'll just give that to God and we'll give that to church and that's enough. But God deserves so much more than that. Because look where he's brought us through. He deserves our best. He deserves our first fruits. So just give your hearts to God. I'm not concerned about what he speaks to you in this. I'm just concerned that you look to him and say, Lord, how can I contribute? How can I show that I'm in, that I'm committed, that I'm part of this? And not just in our giving, also in the way we build community. Like, let's put each other first. Let's put our church family first. Let's give them our time, no matter how messy it looks. Let's put our time and effort into this service first. Let's be able to say in the autumn term that if anyone gets asked, what's your part on a Sunday, you can actually have something to say. And maybe if you don't have something to say right now, you can think about, how can I play my part? How can I serve? How can I contribute on a Sunday? Because we all have a part to play. God loves this service. He loves this church so much. The question is, do you want to be part of that? Do you believe that? And if so, how are you going to show that over the next few weeks? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness towards this service. We thank you so much, Lord God, for your love and dedication that you have given to us, even when we have felt down and out, even when we've been exhausted, where we've been skeptical and cynical, and we've questioned whether God has any plans for us. Lord, we thank you that you have never forgotten your plans for us. And Lord, we just ask that you move our hearts, that you stir our souls, that you reignite the passion that we had as a Central London service, and that we put our best foot forward. We give you our best. We give you all that we can. As little as it is, you took those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes and you multiplied them so that there was excess. And we believe that you will take even the smallest thing we can give and you will multiply that. You're not concerned about the amount, Lord God. You are concerned about our intention. So, Father, move us. Move our intentions towards you. May we glorify over the next few weeks in this gift day and beyond. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's worship together.